Father, we praise you that your word is a lamp for our path and a light for our feet. Please guide us. We pray you'd help us to long to obey you, to long to listen to your wisdom, and to use the freedom that you've given us wisely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so hopefully you've got a handout on your table and access to a Bible. Most of the verses are there on the sheet, but make a start. If you want a book to read off the back of this, then a good book would be a guy called Kevin DeYoung. He's written a book. It's got a long title. Well, it's just called Just Do Something. Just Do Something Guidance. But then the subtitle is long: A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. Okay, well worth it. And it helpfully raises two issues, I guess. One is choice paralysis. So we have a bewildering array of options before us, don't we? Hashtag first world problem, but it is kind of a problem. I was trying to buy a laptop a while ago, and I just spent forever trying to decide. I had so many options, but it took me a long time to get it exactly right. And I did, I got it exactly right. But choice paralysis, well, Kevin DeYoung saying, just do something. Making no choice is making a choice. Be liberated. But the second issue it's raising is the big red phone approach to guidance. So it's supposedly an apocryphal story, but supposedly in the films, there's a big red phone in the Oval Office for the president to get through to the Kremlin if it comes down to a kind of, are we going to blow each other up with nuclear weapons or not? Well, you can just pick up the big red phone and have the conversation. The big red phone approach to guidance says, well, I've got a direct line to God, and my job is just to sit there and wait for God to phone through the direct information on the big red phone. And Kevin DeYoung's saying, how to make a decision without waiting by the big red phone forever. God can speak directly, we'll see, but I want to argue it's not the main piece of the story. Right, I've got a map for you, mapping the territory. And no expense spared. I've even drawn it on a sheet of paper for you, just in case. For some of you, this will be more visible than others. So if it's a visual aid for you, congratulations. And if it's not, commiserations. What can I say? And the map is there on your sheet as well. I just want to introduce the basic framework that we'll work from, and then we'll expand upon it a little bit. First thing to say is God's sovereignty. That's the entire sheet of paper, all inside the square on your diagram. It's all the possible options you can choose from. But then there's an obedient circle. So don't choose to commit adultery. God guides by the command, do not commit adultery. It is maybe in your situation, it might, under God's sovereignty, become an option for you, but that would be disobedient. So you're guided by God's command, don't commit adultery. Then there's the wisdom dotted line. It's something it's looking at the issue, this is allowed, this is inside God's commands, but is it wise? So if someone suggests you try a career in teaching and you know that patience with children and just liking children is not really on your radar, you're free to go and be a teacher if you want to. It's not disobedient, it's just really unwise for you in that situation, right? So it's somewhere between wisdom and obedience. But then there's massive freedom. We're free to choose between obedient, wise options. So I was chatting to a friend the other day, and he just faced the really tricky decision. He was like, I love accountancy, but I think I want to be an actuary instead. That's what the accountants looked down on, supposedly, he was saying, as the really boring job. No comment, I don't know. Any actuaries in the room? But he's free. he's free. It's just as obedient, just as wise. He's allowed to make that choice. Why he'd make that choice, I don't know. But he's free to choose between those two. We don't need a call on the big red phone. We're given freedom, knowing he can sovereignly overrule. So that's the basic framework. Let's try and fill that out a little bit. Obedience. So you'll see on the other side of the sheet, we'll go through these four categories. Obedience first. We must strive for obedience. So you've got some of Matthew 28, 18 to 20 on the sheets. Jesus says, all authority, he's a king, he's in charge, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's one of the commands. What are you to teach them? Because he has all authority, teach them to obey everything he has commanded. We must strive for obedience. We're called to a life of obedience. Obedience in the everyday. We most want God's guidance about the big decisions. So we're obsessively hunting the perfect career that will realize the real me, maybe. But God's obsession is our obedience in the everyday. So 99% of life is lived in the little moments, isn't it? In the little decisions. So how do I respond to that tricky situation or person? Will I go to church today? How do I treat my friends, my neighbors, my colleagues? And that means that the little decisions, in God's sight, are really big decisions. He's obsessed with our everyday, our obedience to him. Obedience in the everyday. And obedience guides more than we think. So if you think about a plane coming into land at night, they're coming in from 10,000 feet up or whatever it is, and all they've got is a few pinpricks of light. But those pinpricks do a good job. They set the boundaries and they show them. There's freedom inside them, but they show them where the edges are. It guides. It gives them boundary markers inside which to run. What I thought would be helpful to do is just turn in little groups around your table. Pairs, threes. If you are a three, then stay as a three. And I just wanted to try and see how obedience might guide. So just brainstorm for 2-3 minutes. Which biblical commands give boundaries for career decisions? So if you're making a career decision, what biblical commands might you want to have on the table to be the boundary markers as you make those decisions? Does that make sense? 3 minutes to discuss. Okay, let's come back together. God guided me by letting my eyes rest on the stolen that was sitting on our table, and he guided me and told me directly I should go over to the table and take some of the stolen. Sovereignly overruled. It did happen. Okay, who would like to share one a verse that might have a bearing, a command in the Bible that has a bearing on career path, career decisions? Someone be brave. I could hear there was a conversation. Fiona, be brave.
The verse that is inscribed over Greenwich Market. Have you ever seen
that? No. What does it say?
A false balance is an abomination to the Lord.
A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Yeah, proverb. Be... Do you know which proverb?
I don't know which one says in proverb.
I don't either. Without Bible Gateway, I don't. Yeah, obedience. Don't be corrupt. Yeah, other verses, let's just shout. Shout out.
Play by your masters, but in the masters are under the authority of God too, so.
Yeah, there's an authority structure there that bears on your career path decisions. in between that verse, you've got whatever you do in 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you're doing everything, your work, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for him, to be seen by him first. Other commands?
The very last verse of Proverbs, give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate.
Yeah, that's helpful. So, yeah, that's helpful. Other verses?
Be holy, because the Lord your God is holy.
Be holy, yeah. Don't do a sinful job.
Refuse to work as you meet.
Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Did you know this is in the Bible?
Yeah.
Paul's rule in the church. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. As in, if you're trying to put your weight and you can't find a job, that's a different matter. But if you're not willing to try and find a job, in church life in 2 Thessalonians, said, let them not eat. I presume everyone was willing to do their work after that command was given. Other verses? I've got Galatians 6:10. As far as you're able, do good to everyone. Okay? Especially the household of faith. But as far as you're able, whatever good you can find, love your neighbour as yourself. If your work in any way blesses society, if your industry in any way blesses society, do good by working in your industry.
I can't think of an exact verse, but music and is often exalted across the Bible. There's lots of people like David and so on. So I think if anyone was in the early church worried about seemingly trivial jobs like that, I think the Bible does endorse like worship and celebration. That would be a great response.
Yeah. And it's, there isn't a sacred secular divide in the Bible, that some things are sacred and other things are just lesser in God's sight. One of Luther's big things at the Reformation was like, even the girl who milks the cow, she can do that to the glory of God. God upholds and values that job. Other verses that would impinge on your career decisions. Matthew 28:18-20, make disciples of all nations. I think that does impinge on career path decisions at points. You know, if you are having loads of gospel opportunities in your current team and you're being asked to go off on your own to Siberia for 6 months, I would say that would have a bearing on your career path decisions. Because moving on to this next point, obedience, it's in all areas of life. So you can't just take the issue of work in and of itself exclusively without listening to some of the other Bible's, the rest of the Bible's commands in other areas of life. So some jobs are very unwise for some people to take because it causes them to sin in other areas of their life. So you've got Ephesians 6:4, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I take it there would be some jobs that would be very hard for someone to take and still be obedient to that command to bring up their children. And the same with church, Hebrews 10:25, do not give up meeting together as is the habit of some. That's a command in the Bible. And there'd be some jobs that may well lead you to break that other command. Now there's lots of flexibility about the basic principle, so on a Tuesday morning, I meet up with a couple of guys who, just for good reasons, cannot make Wednesday nights, but they don't want to give up meeting together, and so they come at 7:30 a.m. on a Tuesday morning instead. You know, there's lots of flexibility. There's no, it must be this specific meeting that you attend. But the idea, the big command is, don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some. Hello.
Can we commands be sort of rated in order of significance in terms of like the Ten Commandments, the law, and then sort of advice or recommendations given, say, for example, in the Pauline letters? And how do you differentiate between what's a command and what's a recommendation? And what happens when the two contradict each other?
That's a number of questions all rolled into one. No, no, it's fine. I think generally it's quite clear when something is a command and when something is advice and wisdom. And that's the next topic we're going to get onto, looking at some things that are guidance on what's wise and what's unwise. I think generally it's pretty clear. But I think the nature of obedience means that every command is a serious command, and therefore you can't treat it lightly. As in, like, you know, Adam and Eve sinned by doing a very small thing. You know, eating one bit of fruit is a tiny, tiny deal, right? You know, if I said to Dan, don't eat the apple, or don't eat this bit of fruit, and he eats the bit of fruit, it's nothing compared to don't punch your sister, is it? But at the same time, both of them would reveal an attitude toward the giver of the command. And so every rule in the Bible, if when you work through the trajectory of the Bible and understand that rule properly and how it applies to us today, if it comes from God, we must obey. You can't rank the commands.
But wouldn't there be a difference between something that comes from God, something that comes from Jesus, and something that comes from, say, you know, a letter writer or a psalmist or a prophet?
Well, yeah, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7, which some people read as Paul saying, oh, I've got some advice for you here, instead of ultimate command. But I think the big thing is, like, the doctrine of Scripture that the Bible holds about itself is that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it doesn't matter whether the words literally... So red-letter Bibles are wrong in their doctrine of Scripture, in that there's not some commands that left the physical mouth of Jesus that are more important than other bits of the Bible. All of the Bible is written by Jesus. Some of it he wrote by having it spoken and then remembered. But other bits he wrote by meeting the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and then inspiring and guiding him by his Spirit to write what he willed he write. So he guided a sinful, fallen man, Paul, but to write Scripture that has the same authority as Jesus, as the words that left the physical Jesus' mouth. There's a lot, yeah, we'll have chance for questions at the end, but that's helpful to just clarify that. So obedience, let's move on to wisdom. So wisdom, God wants us to be wise. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Proverbs 4:7-8, the beginning of wisdom is this. What is the most wise thing you can do? Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honour you if you embrace her. We prize a week away in Cornwall every year very highly, and the price has gone up this year, but we prize it so highly we're just going to pay it anyway. We prize it. Prize wisdom. Wisdom is word-based. So this is an example of where you get this kind of doctrine of Scripture from. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So with the Bible, you've got the perfect tool to be made complete and equipped for every good work. The obedience calls and the wisdom calls. You've got the perfect tool. Earlier on, Dan was... he found my toolkit and he was trying really hard to pump up the tyres of my bike with an Allen key. And it's kind of the right shape, but it's not the right tool, is it? Instead, you need the right tool, the perfect tool, the bike pump. The word can equip us, make us complete for every good work. Wisdom weighs priorities. A guy called David Wells makes this point that the news, the media, is just like confetti in the face. It doesn't help us weigh priorities. So you'll just hear a standard news report and it goes, the Bank of England raised interest rates by 0.25% today. 1,000 children died of starvation in war-torn Yemen today. Arsenal have won the Premier League today. It's just confetti in the face. It doesn't help you to weigh which of those things matter and matter more. The Bible's wisdom helps us to weigh relative importance. So not just obedient versus disobedient, but good versus better versus best. So what would you spend your money on? It's not just a case of obedience, disobedience. There are lots of obedient things you could spend your money on, but there might be better and best things. You could give to the donkey sanctuary. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do. But there may work the evangelization of a pioneer missionary situation may be a better spend of your money. There's better and best, and wisdom helps you weigh it. Wisdom is community-based. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Why is wisdom community-based? Well, because our individual hearts are, Jeremiah 17:9, deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? At my parents' church, the youth worker there just announced out of the blue that he was going to leave. And he'd been doing a good job, he'd been getting to know lots of the kids, building good relationships, and he just announced it as, God has told me I must go to this other church in Portsmouth. And it was just, can't give you all the details, but it was just presented as a fait accompli. It's just, this is how, God has told me this. You don't get to question it, you just have to accept that that's what I'm doing. Now, God can speak directly, but it also can become a hiding place. If we're making a big call, I guess the question would be, have we sought wisdom from mature believers? Not have you sought wisdom from that mature believer, but have you sought wisdom from any mature believers? Are there anybody out there who has read the Bible deeply and thinks you're making the right call here? Wisdom is community-based, but worth the caveat on the way past here, but not judgmental. So Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So this is tricky to tease out. It depends where you are on the map, right? What kind of response you want to give. If someone comes to you and tells you that they're sinning, looking at pornography, you're gonna want to say, okay, the gospel gives power for forgiveness. The gospel gives power for change. But at some point, it's not judgmental to say, and you need to stop it and put stuff in place to stop. It's a sin. But the nearer you get to the middle, the more you need to think, okay, this is an area of freedom and balancing different wisdoms. And that's what's going on in the context in Romans 14, verse 4. They are judging people on disputable matters. So we need to balance our responses carefully. So if someone says, okay, I'm about to marry someone, but there's a really significant age gap between me and them, we might think, well, I can see ways that might be unwise, but technically it's not sinful. Whereas balancing time is often an area of real freedom, isn't it? And we want to be really careful with how we encourage each other and not be heard to say, the law is you should do this. When people come out different ways, when they balance their time between work, family, church, evangelism, rest, enjoying God's good creation, if people come out in a slightly different place to us, well, we're not going to be judgmental. After you've weighed all obedience and wisdom, we need to know that there is great freedom. God loves jazz, not robotics. Okay. God doesn't want robots. So I heard about a church once where someone was like, okay, I need to know which sock I need to put on first, God. Can you just tell me which sock to put on first? Like, every bit of information has to be downloaded to them. But God is aiming at our Christ-likeness to make us mature, that we desire what he desires, that we discern his overall will, not just each individual step. He doesn't want robots, that's not what he's aiming for. He wants to get us to be like Christ and have his mind. But he does love jazz. So how does jazz work? There are some basic rules to jazz. Certain notes that will or won't work. But within that big boundary, there is massive freedom. And you're just to go off and improvise and run a whole different range of ways of riffing off on the same theme. God loves that kind of life. He gives commands to be obedient to. He gives wisdom, but then he gives great freedom. So I give myself to preaching the word. Some people here give themselves to making beautiful advertising. Some people give themselves to running evangelistic wreath-making events. There is great freedom, and God loves it when we're diverse and express those diversities all over the place. He loves jazz, not robotics. And there's freedom even in big decisions. We haven't got time to get into it now, but if you read 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's talking about the issue of marriage. Should I marry this person I'm betrothed to? And it's what he doesn't say that's as important as what he does say. He doesn't say, look, this is a big decision. Are you going to marry or not? Go sit by the big red foam, sit on a rock until God tells you. He says, you're free. He says, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is not sin. Elsewhere in the chapter, he's got wisdom for them. But then he says, you're free. Even in big decisions, God gives freedom. Direct words are possible from God. Moments in Acts 13 where Paul and Silas are commissioned and sent out as apostles. God can do that. And God won't struggle to speak directly if he wants to do that. So it's not that he's up there desperately trying to make himself heard to us if only we'd be quiet and listen carefully enough. He can make himself heard if he wants to do that. So we're free. We're to go make jazz. It means we're free from indecision. So classically trained pianists really struggle with jazz. They want the exact note that they need to play. They don't want to be left improvising and riffing on the theme. And some of us will struggle with this more than others, but we don't need to be paralysed by indecision. I was chatting to a friend who's a lawyer the other day, and he just said, look, I really struggle to make decisions because I'm a lawyer and I like every angle to be closed off. And I want to know every single detail before I'll hand that contract over. It's just, we're not going to have that level of detail. Obedience, wisdom, freedom. Last one, sovereignty. This is what gives us real freedom from indecision. That we know God is sovereign. He is in control. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So we can say this career path, it's obedient, it's wise. I'm going to confidently exercise my freedom, knowing God can slam the door. If he wants to, he can just stop me. He's in control. I'll make it humbly, knowing he's in control and could change my plans at any moment. God guides through circumstance. God in his sovereignty can keep certain things outside the square of all my options. He guides by just what it's possible for me to do. I might want to take that job, but that job is just not on offer to me. And a last thing that gives us great confidence, God is even able to work through evil. In Matthew 1:6, Yeah, a little reminder of the situation where David sins and commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he kills her husband, Uriah. Evil. Bad decision. And yet God overrules so much that from that liaison comes King Solomon. And ultimately comes King Jesus. God overrules through the evil and wickedness. We're not missing out on God's plan for us if we've done things that are evil or had evil things done to us. I read a book that was important to me growing up as a Christian, helpful in lots of ways, but had a really unhelpful illustration of every time you make a mistake, God's like an architect with an amazing drawing of your house, and every time you sin, well, he rubs out what he had originally planned and then draws something back that's slightly worse. Still great, but it just gets a little bit worse every time you muck it up. And that's just so unhelpful. We can confidently make decisions. God is able to overrule in the face of evil. We can have freedom and joy. Let me lead us in a prayer and then a moment for people to ask any questions. Father, we thank you that you love to give us freedom to make decisions, to love what you love, to hate what you love, hate what you hate. Please work in us. Please help us to love wisdom, pursue wisdom, and use the freedom you've given us well. In Jesus' name, amen.